All right, good morning. Thank you for joining us for the second session on personal intercessory prayer, which is engaging in God-focused, scripture-centered, promise-driven prayer. So last week, we began to do an overview and connected biblical prayer, which was the first session that we started with, to intercessory prayer. And to review, I just want to make sure you remember that biblical prayer is the foundation for everything that we do in prayer related. If we want to talk about biblical prayer, we talked last time about, the idea of, connecting with God, with the things that he wants to do. It's not like in prayer, what we're trying to do is get God to go the way we want him to go. It's that we want to flow in what God is doing and connect with what he's doing. So I asked the question last week, and I'm sure, my partner in crime here, who's on this call today with me, if I asked him, he would give the answer, but I'm going to give it myself, is who always prays according to the will of God, according to the scriptures? And of course, the answer to that is the Holy Spirit. And that's what Romans 8 says, that the Holy Spirit always prays according to the will of God. In the definition of intercession that I have from my resource, it talks about the idea that biblical intercession is the idea of hitting the mark. That is, praying according to the will of God, or, following that which God wants. And so, so let's compare that hitting the mark with sin. So sin, the Greek word for that is harmatia, and the idea of sin is when we miss the mark. So that can be by our actions or our thoughts and things like that. So again, what underlies intercessory prayer is connecting with God. And you know that when we're doing intercession, we're connected with the Godhead. Jesus' full-time ministry right now is he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We just mentioned that the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings that are too deep to be uttered. And of course, the Father is involved in intercessory prayer as well. And so when we choose to pray and intercede, then we're on a great team, a heavenly team, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And my contention, as I showed you all last week, and I won't necessarily bring up the guide again, is when I'm thinking about prayer, I think about it in four areas. Two are personal prayer, two are corporate. In every area, intercession is important. Let's go through the four. The first one is personal prayer, me praying with God by myself. I intercede for those things that I want to see come to pass in my life. The second one is personal intercession, when I use some of my prayer time with God to pray for others. Intercession is necessary there. The third area is when I spend some personal time either in the presence or connected with another person, and I'm praying for them, intercession is needed for that. And then the fourth area is the corporate intercession, where we pray together as a church or group, and intercession is needed there. So that's the reason why we start with biblical prayer, because God's word, God's will is in his word. Actually, we'll review in just a moment biblical prayer. We did that last week. And then we'll move into the next steps of our intercessory prayer training. Now, I want to also let you know that originally when I wrote this training, I put together something called personal intercessory prayer and corporate intercessory prayer, because we need to know how to do both, but they're different. So this segment and training we're doing right now is focused on personal intercessory prayer. The two areas that I mentioned earlier, the first one is me connecting myself, my life, my history, my ministry with God. And then the second area we'll talk about is when I spend some of my personal time with God praying for others. So let's continue. If you have your handout, I'll review what we went over last week. Actually, I need to bring up the PowerPoint. So let's start this. And good morning, Yolanda. Good morning, Bill. Yes.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning, Thomas. Good morning, everyone.
And I don't know how much of the introduction that you heard, but if you have your notes, that would be good as we'll follow right along with that. Again, this is Prayer Assist Praying Fundamentals. We're working on our second session of personal intercessory prayer, engaging in God-focused, scripture-centered, promise-driven prayer. So let's see. We'll go ahead and follow along with the PowerPoint. Last time we mentioned, we're starting at the top, is that when we're talking about intercessory prayer, God is our model. And we looked at Isaiah 59. And if you remember, right, it was pretty amazing, right? That God's our model. When things were going wrong, when people weren't being engaged, when there was a need for justice and righteousness and salvation, God got involved. And we mentioned that intercession is actually intervention, and that God is our model. And the Spirit of God gets involved, raises up a standard. God is a redeemer, and he makes covenant with those who turn from sin. Then we had a wonderful time talking about the key to intercession being God's word. And effectively, this is just a review of the biblical prayer training. We're able to intercede because of our relationship with God, that we are sons and joint heirs with him, because God's will is in his word. And Psalm 119:89 there says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." And then we pray according to the promises of God's word. We had a great time talking about that and mentioned, 2 Timothy 3:16, that just talks about that every word of God is inspired and it's profitable for teaching and reproof and righteousness. And then Hebrews 4:12, we talked about the amazing thing that God's word can even separate the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So, and then I don't think, did we talk about Jesus being tempted and how he used God's word? I don't think we did.
No, I don't think so.
So let's look at Luke chapter 4, and we won't spend a long time talking about this. We covered this in our biblical prayer training, but it's a good place to start at a time like this. So if somebody would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 and read verses 4 through 12.
Okay.
Go ahead.
But Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "I will give you their splendor and all this authority, because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God."
Hey, wonderful. So temptation of Jesus, 40 days he's been fasting. And the lead up to this, John started at verse 4. Verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness. So this engagement with the enemy, it says he was led by the Holy Spirit. So just because difficult things happen to us, it doesn't always mean that there's sin or other things involved. It mentions in verse 2, after 40 days, he was being tempted by the enemy and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, it starts off by saying he was hungry. So what we note as we're looking about at this is there were three times in this passage that the devil tempted Jesus when he was in the wilderness, after fasting 40 days. So it's no surprise that his first temptation, what was the first temptation that the enemy brought to Jesus? Anyone?
Food.
Food. What do you
He
think he
could
did that?
eat.
Why do you think he did that?
Because Jesus was very, very hungry, to
He was
say the
hungry.
least.
Okay. All right. So he says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. So what was the temptation though? He was hungry. What do you think the temptation was that the enemy was offering to him?
Something to eat.
Yeah, something to eat, but let's go deeper.
Okay.
What
First of all,
would Jesus be doing if he responded to the enemy?
he would be doing his will rather than God's will.
There you
That's
go.
correct.
And then he'd be using his power to serve his own needs in a way that it doesn't sound like that would bring glory to God, right?
Right.
Yeah. So that was the temptation. So again, interesting. And again, we're going to glean some things from this. I mean, our purpose in looking at this passage really has more to do with talking about Jesus's response. But often when I'm teaching through this passage, I just want to make sure that we remember that, the devil is crafty and
Yeah.
he'll go after us in ways that really are temptations. It's not that it's not a temptation. It's not that we can't be successful. It's that the temptation really is connected with something that it's something that we want or we could want. It's just not going God's way. So let's start focusing now on what Jesus's response. So what was Jesus's response to this temptation? Even though he was hungry, even though he had the power, probably, well, he had the power to turn stones to bread, what was his response?
It is
Rely on
written,
God's
man shall
word.
not live on bread alone.
Okay, so it is written. That's the important part of this. What we're doing is we're connecting God's word with being able to deal with and relate to the enemy. So, what does it mean when Jesus said it is written?
He's saying that God has written it already, has given him power in the word.
Okay, so written where?
Holy Bible and
In
also
the Bible.
Bible. Yeah, the
Okay.
Bible. Yeah.
Okay. So every time he was tempted, Jesus was tempted by the enemy, he quoted scripture. Every time.
Yes.
So it's not listed in this handout. In the biblical prayer handout, I list for you, the scripture that goes along with Jesus saying it is written. So the point here, every time, all three times, Jesus says it is written. He's quoting direct, it's a direct quote from scripture. So that's another reason for us to get to know God's word, because we can use God's word when we're in battle, just like Jesus did. The same is true, though. Again, let's extend this to talk about intercession. So when you are being tempted, when you are dealing with the past, when you are praying for others, the example that Jesus gives us is we use God's word. We can depend on God's word. The power is in God's word. And so that's part of what we want to learn from this example. It is written. I've been a part of a couple of prayer groups when people are praying together in a group, that when they get ready to pray God's word, they'll open up their Bible and say, "It is written." And then they'll proclaim God's word. So it's a wonderful way to include that in your corporate prayer gatherings. Okay, so the first one, he's hungry. The devil goes directly at where he could potentially be vulnerable. But then he asks him to effectively obey the devil in doing something for himself, which Jesus is not going to do. Okay, so let's look at the second temptation. How does the enemy approach him that time? Sister Yolanda, you want to take that one? Starts at verse 5.
Okay. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdom of the world in a moment in time. He was offering him something. He was offering him something as it relates to the world and authority
Okay, good. And
for us.
so what is what are the actual words of his temptation? Could you read that? Starts
Okay,
in verse
in verse 5.
five. Yeah, I will give you, if you start from there, or whatever, however your translation says. And the devil said to him,
then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdom of the world, and in a moment of time, I will give you glory of these kingdoms and authorities over them. The devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone, please, anyone I please, I will give it all to you if you worship me. Jesus replied.
Okay, stop there before we see what Jesus replied. Okay, so what others can chime in here. What do you think was the bottom line of this temptation? Sister Yolanda, you want to start? You know, what's one thing from this temptation that you think the enemy was tempting Jesus with?
Well, he was tempting him with the worldly thing, the authority and kingdom over things.
Okay, great. Anybody else want to add anything else to that temptation? What was the other?
He basically was trying to give him power and strength over all those things in the world. And so, you know, that's a little different than just authority.
Yeah.
It's basically, I have all the power and strength of everything.
And what did Jesus have to do to get this power that the enemy was tempting him with?
Had to worship and serve him only.
Mm-hmm.
And that, yeah.
Yeah. And
that's not going to happen.
Yeah. So Jesus, what was Jesus' response?
He said, the scripture says,
It is written.
It is written. Again, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. So again, that's a reminder to us. So, you know, the enemy wants to give us stuff, and we're to worship the Lord God and serve him only. So two times in a row, Jesus uses God's word to confront the enemy. Okay, let's look at the third temptation. Bill, you want to take that one?
Sure. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. And then he answered.
Oh, wait.
Yeah, I'm not going any farther.
No, isn't there a... how does your verse start in verse 9? Read verse 9 again.
The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple.
Uh-huh. And then...
If you are the Son of God, he said...
Okay, here, first thing. If you are the Son of God, what do you think that... Why do you think he did that?
Well, first of all, he was trying to... Are you the Son of God? He was questioning.
Good.
Okay. So,
okay, next thought after that. If you're the Son of God, yeah, then do what?
Throw yourself down from here.
Uh-huh, keep going.
For it is written.
Ah, that's a new addition.
So he
right?
was using, so the devil was using scripture
uh-huh.
to try and tempt him.
Uh-huh. Pretty crafty, so, huh?
Yeah, the devil is very, very crafty. He knows all of scripture, and he knows scripture very well. So he will use scripture against us. If we don't know exactly what in scripture we're looking for and what we're following.
Mm-hmm. Well, okay, go ahead and continue.
Okay. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you very carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So you won't be harmed.
Mm-hmm.
If you are the Son of God, that is.
Mm-hmm. And how did Jesus respond?
When the devil, and he said, Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So basically, it means, even though you've tempted me and you're using scripture against me, I also know that I'm not supposed to put my God to the test, my Lord to the test. And so He's saying, no, I don't believe that. I'm not going to do that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so any other thoughts about the third temptation from John or Yolanda that you want to add to our conversation about, you know, seeing how the enemy tempted Jesus? I mean, we've described that it's crafty, that he uses God's word. You know, you see it in scripture a couple different times. So let me just take a moment and let's talk about the anatomy of sin. So James does a good job of talking about it. He says that, you know, when, you know, I think it's James 4, you know, kind of sin happens when we're taken away and enticed. So the way I describe it is there's something inside of us that a hook could land in. That's what I want to call the enticement. Okay, so if there's somewhere that a temptation can find a hook, when the temptation connects with the enticement, that is our desire to do whatever it is we're being tempted with, then sin is conceived. So it's something in us that we want or desire in a way that doesn't glorify God, and the temptation comes. So if the temptation comes and there is no enticement, then we won't sin because there's, you know, we're not tempted. So what we'll say about Jesus in each one of these cases is that there was no sin because there was no ability to entice him. He was not tempted to do any of these things that he was being tempted with. So to separate this, we can be tempted and not sin. That's the history and legacy of Jesus. It says that he was tempted in all points like we were, yet without sin. Yeah. Why could that happen? Because there was no ability to entice him with the things that he could gain. The reason why I'm spending the time talking about this, and again, Jesus here has victory over sin and temptation here because he went back to the word, but also because he had no enticement. I'll throw this on the recording just so somebody can laugh when they hear it. Somebody has said that the great theologian Flip Wilson has done us a disservice, because what he would always say is that the devil made me do it.
Devil made me do it.
Right. And so the point I want to bring up as we're talking about sin is, often the way people respond to the fact, you know, I sinned, you know, we go back to the, you know, to the Garden of Eden defense. Well, it was the woman, you know, it looked good, and it was the devil, you know, and all those kinds of things like that. When actually, when sin happens, it's connected to an enticement. There's something within us that gets connected to the thing we're being tempted by. And then when those two get together, just like an egg and a sperm, then a baby's born, sin. And so when we're dealing with having been tempted and sinning, what we really do, we need to look at two things. We need to look at the temptation. What was it that happened? But also, to have victory, we need to look at what was the enticement and deal with that. And often when we're dealing with sin situations, really it should be spotlight on me. Not about the temptation, not about them, not about any of those kinds of things, not the Garden of Eden defense. It should cause us to look inside and say, you know, how have I opened the door to something that doesn't please God? And it's when we deal pleasure. With that,
yeah, that's pleasure,
then we can really be able to have victory. Because, you know, what happens is the enemy wants to do the Romans 8. 1. Romans 8, 1 says that there's no condemnation
in Christ Jesus.
In Christ, right? But what happens is what the enemy does, because he's a liar and he's an accuser, that's his job. What about this? And he said you're going to do this. And you say, no, no, no. Liar, liar, liar. And accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. So if you're feeling accused, and if your things are being said about you that are lies, that's the devil.
I believe that
Yeah, go
That's
ahead.
why it's so important to know the word.
Yeah.
Because that way we can separate faith from presumption.
Yeah, that's good. And another thing along that line, John, it's the idea of, you know, often, you know, condemnation. So we want to differentiate, you know, condemnation from, what is it, when we're the positive side of when God tells us something that we should really should make a change to.
Conviction.
Conviction. So comparing condemnation and conviction. If it's after our character or it's related to a lie and stuff like that, if it makes us feel condemned, that's not from God.
Amen.
Yes.
Conviction is when God tells us something that's true about ourselves or the situation that we can change for the good. It's the positive side of what God wants to do to continue growing us in his image and his likeness. And we'll be doing that for the rest of our lives. So we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when the conviction comes, but we also need to deal with the enemy or anyone else. Because again, this can come from other people too, especially our families, those people who know us really well. I thought you were a Christian. You did that again?
Yeah. Right. How to push our buttons.
Right. And so to get victory over that, we need to understand. So the best way to get victory over that is two things. One is we need to tell the truth about the situation. Yes, I sin. Yes, yes, I agree with you. That's confession, to agree with God.
Amen.
Repentance is then to make that turn back to the ways of God. So confession and repentance are the gifts that God gives us to maintain our relationships with God.
Amen.
So if we become aware, Spirit brings it to our attention that we're aware of an area in which we need to make a change. Don't deny it. No, not really, God. You know, a little bit. No, you know, don't deny it. Agree with God. Confess. Yes, Lord, you're right. This is an area. So again, now we're talking about personal intercession, me and my time with God. Remember Hebrews 4:12. God brings the word to us as a mirror. So right. This is another good reason why we need to be in front of the word. As we're reading the word, he separates the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so we're reading the word, you know, hey husbands, you know, we're reading the word and we're, you know, not really maybe even actively thinking about our relationship with our wife. And we read Ephesians 5 and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you go, not really doing that too well.
Yeah.
And so just let that word settle. Okay, Lord, I'm not living up to that. Confess it, just
yes,
which means just to agree. Now, remember, when we're in prayer, how does God describe the throne where we're at? What, you know, is it Hebrews also? The throne of what?
Grace.
Grace.
Yeah.
The throne of
grace.
And so the reason why we can come, here's what happens with us Christians. Remember, you know, we have relationships with lots of different people. And so if we're in a relationship with someone, we want to get our relationship right. But if the throne we go to with them is always judgment, disappointment, anger, bitterness, then we don't want to come. That makes sense. You know, who wants to get beat up all the time, right?
Amen.
So, but the throne that we come to with God is the throne of grace. Would someone look that up right quick? Because I want to hear the whole definition of it. Alan, you're on. If you'll look up the whole verse or two that's related to the throne that we come to.
Let us come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in our time of need.
Okay, so how do we come to the throne of grace? Say it
boldly,
again.
Boldly.
Why? Why can we come boldly?
Because of the blood. Christ has paid the price.
So how would you describe that? You're telling a new believer that you can have access and come boldly to the throne of grace. How would you describe that privilege that we have?
Because Christ died on the cross for us. He's paid the price for our sins. We are now washed clean. It was God's desire that we be reconciled to him. Mm. And now we can come boldly before that throne of grace, which you could have never done before, mm-hmm. because that grace was sealed and only person could come once a year. Mm-hmm. Now we have that opportunity to come anytime we want, because Abba Papa's waiting there for us to have mm-hmm. fellowship and a relationship with us.
Mm-hmm. So we talked about boldly. So let's also describe, if you want to continue, Ellen. So we're coming boldly to, and let's talk about the throne. What? So how does it describe the throne of
grace?
What does that mean to you?
Well, the definition of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace to me means we don't have to earn anything. It's a gift. Mm-hmm. We're welcomed. And mm-hmm. we so often think that we have to earn something to come before God. We have to do things to gain anything. We can't change the way God loves to us. He loves us just as much now as he ever will. So mm-hmm. it's because of his love. It's because of his grace. He draws us to himself.
Amen. Hey, Rick, you want to add anything to that?
One thing, the word boldly, it's not swagger.
No. not at all.
Literally, it means to say everything. Mm. In other words, come with whatever's on your heart. And God knows already. I mean, you know, but it's for us, it's honesty and humility. Wow. Well, this is really, I'm hurting or I'm feeling or I'm thinking or I'm misunderstanding or understanding. Here's what I think. And often it's a matter of, I think God wants to help adjust our perspective or widen the lens or something. I don't know. Anyway, say all this on our heart. Yes. Cause he already knows everything. He even knows more than we know,
right.
But we come to the throne of grace, saying everything's on our heart. It's just back to that whole thing of, was it Psalm 103? The father, he's like a father who has compassion on his children, you know? And if we came, what Alan said, so right. If we came, another definition of grace I've heard is unmerited favor. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we think we got a merit, like, right. Well, okay, Lord, I've had my quiet time 19 days in a row. So here's my request. And God's not impressed. And it certainly doesn't change his heart or mind. So we don't bargain with him. We don't come by merit, or we come by his favor, his grace, his love, which is astounding, right?
Yeah. Amen.
So.
Hey, Alan, I'm betting that you have some things to say about Romans 8. Where it talks about Abba Father. Let me see how does it describe.
Before we do that, because John loves this translation, I think it's John. In the Passion, it says, "So now we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss." And discover the grace we urgently need
to
strengthen us in our time of weakness.
Oh, that's great. Love
that's really good.
Thank you for adding that. Yeah, it's Richard is the one who loves the
Passion
Translation. Yeah, beautiful. Let's see. Let's just peek a quick moment at Alan, if you don't mind flipping over to Romans 8, 15 through 17. So again, this sets us up. Again, we're being reminded in biblical prayer, and I'm emphasizing it again in intercessory prayer, what we're after is not some form. It's not after religious ritual. I stand on my head, I turn toward the east. I always get up at 4 a.m. I do it at 10 p.m. I pray three times a day. It's not about ritual. It's about relationship. So if we can continue to keep the frame of intercession in the context of relationship, it will help us as we're walking this out, you know. So if you don't mind, if you have the Passion there, or whichever translation you want to use, Alan, and well, why don't you use the Passion and read Romans 8:15-17? We talked about it.
I just looked it up. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit full of acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. You will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection. Beloved Father, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided we accept his suffering as our own.
I mean, and is that too much to take in and really imagine, right? So let's, in a moment here, we're just going to spend a little time just praying into that for ourselves and, you know, kind of getting this settled. Let me bring in a couple other contexts that content that's not in this notes. This is some of the most important thing that we're talking about, not only in personal intercession, but it will leak over into when we're using our personal intercession for others, you know, how we approach them. So here's the idea. John chapter 1. The author, John, says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So here's the idea. Grace allows for an opportunity for a relationship to be built. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's true of us personally, and it's true when we're thinking about others. Without grace, that is, and the connection between grace effectively and acceptance. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work up to it. But that's the same as true about others. If people are having to earn our respect, this and that and the other, that's not grace. The comparison, though, is to the law. The law came by Moses. What's the problem with the law? The law just leads you to the fact that you need grace. You know, the law is a hammer, the law and truth, just truth by itself repels relationship because it lets us and other people know of our faults. It's fault-based, what we're not able to live up to. So if our relationship with Christ is based on the law, in the sense of something I have to earn, something I have to do, somehow I have to be perfect, that creates a distance between us and God. It also creates a distance between us and others if we're expecting them to live with us in perfection. What allows for relationship? Grace. But in John 1, it also mentions truth. So I think the order is important. So it's grace first. Grace allows relationship. Grace allows acceptance. And once we get to the fact that we're accepted or we're accepting others, then we potentially could have the privilege of truth. Now, it's different with God. He gives us grace. The scripture, the gospel, salvation is all about grace because we couldn't live up to the standard. So grace is essential to our relationship with God. And again, it's about a relationship. But within the context of that relationship, where our desire is to get with us and others that we're working with, is that then God can talk to us about the truth. because we have a trusted relationship. And when we hear that, when we have a accepted relationship with God, and we hear the truth within the context of that relationship, that's not about condemnation. It's not about trying to expose us. It's not about all those things. Then, and it's about love, then we can say yes and agree with God, confession. So relationship based on grace, the truth based on God's word, and in that kind of relationship, then we can say, yes, oh, God, I confess that what you say about me is true because we know it's for our good. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Rick, would you add anything?
Well, one thing, I think it's in Galatians 5 where it talks about, you know, law, and Wayne Barber made a statement. He said it's not the law, it's any law. And so
that's good.
We may say, well, I'm not Jewish and I don't know the law. Okay, fine. But everybody has a law.
That's good.
There are particular rules and regulations, and you got to come up to my whatever my standard is. I mean, it can be any law. And I think that's a key thing. Same thing with God. It's not what I come up with, because that's what the world does. The world comes up with all kind of laws. Whatever religion is a law. If you're going to reach God, you got to do that. You know, you got to, these are the steps. This is the ladder you got to climb. And God says, nope. So it's any law. Don't just think Moses, Mount Sinai law.
Mm-hmm.
It's any law.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I know I've been that way. We get trapped by it. We get caught by it. We get deceived by it. And God says, no, that's not it. And besides that, his truth is so far beyond anything we could come up with, right? I mean, he's the gold standard diamond. And we're throwing pebbles and rocks and mud, thinking that somehow match up with that. We don't.
You mean we all fall short of the goal? We all fall short of the law?
Jeez. Mm-hmm.
No kidding. Yeah, that's something really revelation to us too. We don't think that way.
Yeah, but I mean, you're right, Bill, but you know, yeah, that a lot of American Christianity, you know, and a lot of cults, you know, really related, yes, to what we would call works righteousness. If I do this, then I'll be accepted by God.
Yep.
Now, there's a sense in which that's setting up our own standard, but you know it really what's under that, right? Really, it's to make an idol of ourselves.
Yes, Lord.
Or to make us God.
Make us God, yeah.
And it's really insidious because, I mean, I think we think we're doing things for God, when the real delusion is what God wants for us is relationship, and we cannot get that relationship through the law. Just, it says that the law was weak. You know, and what it could not do through the flesh, God did by giving us his son. So I think what we'll do is, let's just spend some time in these next few minutes. Let's just pray together, you know, and how you're led about relationship, acceptance, love. Just pray into that for ourselves and for others. Again, guess what? If we get it wrong about our relationship with God and how that affects how we come to him, I don't know how this identifies some things for us. I mean, I keep hearing all these different reasons why people say that, well, people don't pray because they're not desperate enough. Well, I don't know. Here's what I would say. A lot of people don't pray is because they don't realize what God wants and the privilege that they have.
Mm. So
And it's when you fall in love with Jesus and when you recognize the privilege that you have.
Yes, Lord.
Then that's when you're like, God, how can I live life without you? And the vision, the true vision for our lives, I believe, comes as we begin to engage with him about us and about his desires. And we match up with that, not rejecting stuff, not trying to do what other people want you to do, or even what you think you should do, is where we become, you know, like Jesus. You know, in John 17, it mentions that, you know, Jesus, you know, he fulfilled his purpose. Isn't that what we want? Just to fulfill our purpose. You know, we have the privilege of life. And you know, we want to enjoy it and experience it, but we want to bring glory to God in it. John 17:4, Jesus speaking, I have glorified you on the earth by faithfully doing everything you told me to do. Would it be that we could put that on our tombstone? So let's pray into this. You know, again, just take a sentence or two, a prayer for yourself and then for others. Our goal with talking about personal intercession is that people would bring their lives before the one who loves them most and fulfill the purpose why God's called them. Hey, John, would you start us?
Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you're working in our lives, Lord. We pray that you'd guide us, Lord, that we could be sensitive to you, that we could understand, Lord, what the most important thing that we can be doing with our lives. I'm so easily distracted by things that I see need to be done. And yet, the relationship with you, Lord, just coming into your presence is just so, what an incredible privilege we have. We thank you for that privilege. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Someone else. Hey, Alan, would you continue?
Abba, Father, we just want to tell you we love you. We just we want to grow in our intimacy with you.
Right.
We want to understand how high and wide and deep your love you have for us, God.
Yes.
Lord, and sometimes the reason I also want that is so I can properly tell other people how much they're missing.
Yes.
Because they don't know.
Hey, Alan, feel free to pray a little bit longer. Just go ahead and, you know, walk through it and pray what's on your heart.
And so, Lord, I want to be your hands and feet. I want to be, fulfill my purpose, fulfill my assignments, fulfill the desires that you've put on my heart, God, to help other people mature. So, Lord, help us to be so full of your love, God, that
yes,
it overflows. And when people bump into us, it bumps all of them, God. We're your vessels, God. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit just to fill us up, God. We want to burn. We want the fire of the Holy Spirit,
yes,
the cleansing, the purity. We don't want anything to hinder our relationship with you, Lord. So, Abba, Father, just we're your kids, and we thank you that you're a good, good father. You're a good shepherd, and you take care of your kids, and you know how to anoint your sheep, and you know what we need, and you give us only good gifts. And so, Lord, in my spirit, I want to go do, but I think really what you really want me to do is to spend more time with you, enjoying you, and praising you, and thanking you for all the blessings that you've given me. So, Lord, forgive me when I am distracted. Forgive me when I can't, or I just don't take the time to hear your still small voice. But, Lord, I want to be one that can rejoice in you always, and to pray without ceasing, to have that communication with you. And then as a result of that, Lord, I'm able to give thanks for everything, God, because every good gift comes from you.
Yes.
So I just want to tell you I love you today and thank you for this new day that we get to worship you and love you and glorify you and enjoy your beautiful creation in the springtime and the suns and the flowers and just the beauty of your creation. We just want to tell you you're awesome, God. You're glorious. And thanks that we do have the privilege of coming boldly before your grace to receive mercy and help, God. We're needy people. And we just want to be full of your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Hey, Rick, would you continue?
Father, thank you that you love us. You are love, and you've shown love, and you've given love, and we love because you first loved us. We just say thank you for that, Lord. I admit myself, Lord, not loving others like you would want, and not loving you like I should. Mm-hmm. And Lord, I pray for each of us to be sensitized to how much you love, and that it is a throne of grace, not of ladders to climb, and that you love us, that you want us to come, that you want the relationship to flourish and grow and bear abundant fruit, and for lots of people to be able to pick the fruit and enjoy the fruit, because it all points to you, Lord. You're the root, and we say thank you for that. We bless you for that. We honor you. Lord, may we live in the grace, obviously, but then live in the truth and be honest with others and humble with others and certainly never swaggering with you or anybody, but letting you love in us and through us, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hey, Bill, you want to pray?
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as many of these men know, and probably anyone who hears me very often, first thing I do is go before your throne on my knees to ask for forgiveness, dear Lord. And dear Heavenly Father, I know that your grace and your forgiveness will be given to me, but I have to give up my will each and every time to you, dear Lord. I want it to be your will, not mine. Dear Heavenly Father, and so I show up and I ask for that forgiveness, and I humbly do that, dear Lord. I know that I need to be forgiven each and every day, because if not, I will take it back, and I will try to get my way and do my thing. And dear Heavenly Father, that's not what I really want to do. I want your love. I want your grace. I want your glory to shine through me, dear Lord. Yet there's times when I know I'm not very glorious and I'm not very graceful. I don't show up and be very nice sometimes to people, dear Lord, because I know that I keep on trying to take it back. So I know, dear Heavenly Father, that you must forgive me each and every day, each and every moment of each and every day, dear Lord, so that I don't get in between us. I don't try and become God. I don't want to be God. I don't want to be the judge and the jury. I don't want to be any of those things, dear Lord. And yet I know that my heart and my soul just seems to run in that vein sometimes, dear Lord. And I thank you for coming to me and saying, Bill, you don't have to be this way. You can give it up to me. Your yoke is too heavy. Give it up to me. Your pain is too heavy. Give it up to me. And dear Heavenly Father, I just want to give it up to God each and every day, and then follow you, your path, dear Lord, your righteous, narrow path, and see your shadow upon me instead of me upon my shadow upon you. And dear Heavenly Father, we know that it's you that we follow. It's you that gives us the glory and grace and the love, the unconditional love. There isn't even a word in our language for unconditional love like you have, dear Lord. It's agape love that is in the Hebrew and dear Heavenly Father, we don't even have a word except love, which means, okay, we'll just throw it about however we want to. And it covers a lot of sins. No, That's not what it means. It means, dear Lord, that it's unconditional love that you give us. You glorify us with it. Your compassion, everything that you have for us, dear Lord, is through the agape love that you give us. So help us to give agape love back. Help us to extend agape love to every person that we meet, including our own family. The ones we love the most, sometimes we treat the worst, mm-hmm. because we know that they will forgive us mm-hmm. for some reason. They seem to forgive us, dear Lord. And yet that's not what it really is all about. It's about being your child of God and approaching your throne and allowing you to give us your glory and grace each and every moment, each day, and project it through us, dear Lord. We pray this all in Yeshua, HaMashiach's holy name. Amen. Amen.
Man, we mentioned this last week. If you guys are all okay with it, I'd like to be able to extend this session to an hour and a half to go to 8:30. How many of you can stay on if we do that today? Can most of you stay on?
Yeah, I can do it.
Okay.
Bill and I have another call at 8:30, yes. So we have to be prompt about getting off.
Yeah, we'll be off. We'll be off by then. What I'm weighing, so the way that we've followed the training so far is we started off by talking about God being our model. So we looked at Isaiah 59, and then we looked at a key to intercessory prayer as God's word. The next segment is to look at a key to intercessory prayer being God's spirit. So if we have time, and it sounds like we do, I'd like for us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll finish our time together there.
I'll be back in a second.
Okay, no problem. So while you guys are turning there, and we won't have sufficient time to do this effectively well, but why don't you just join me in your hearts in praying, Lord, we just cry out for the body of Christ. We hear this the description, the Passion Translation in Romans chapter 8, and we know that many of our people are stuck in the sense of being an orphan, or that their view of God is not what you are. They don't know anything about jumping up on your lap and raising up their arms and calling you Abba Father, and we have to admit that that's true for ourselves as well, that often our default response is, what can I do to make it, what work can I do to make it up to you? And all those things that keep people from you. And you know what drives my heart to do more prayer training is the fact that Revelation 3 said, you behold, you stand at the door and knock. But you knock at the door of the church, and you want to have lifelong fellowship with us. And we know so many people who know nothing of that desire you have, or the desire that we can have just to have lifelong fellowship with you. And it breaks my heart that we have to convince and cajole people, especially even pastors and ministry leaders, to say, won't you be those leaders who will bring people to the throne of grace and help them to say yes to this lifelong fellowship and not be satisfied with works-based relationship, works-based religion, either toward God or even toward our church, where we judge them or cajole them or try to influence them to come to church more instead of inviting them, leading them, and shepherding them, because we have that kind of relationship with you at the throne of grace to share that with others. So you're just asking for revelation on what that looks like. And we know that this passage in 1 Corinthians 2 helps us understand better, what your desire is in having a people draw near to you. So reveal it to us, and then help us to understand what we can do to help more people have lifelong fellowship with you. Alan, if you're there, if you'd go ahead and read that, starting at verse 9, if you have the Passion Translation, if you want to. Read it 9 through 16.
This is why the scripture says, things never discovered or heard of before, things beyond our ability to imagine, these are the many things God has in store for all his lovers. But God now unveils these profound realities to us by the Spirit. Yes, he has revealed to us his innermost heart and deepest mysteries through the Holy Spirit, who constantly explores all things. After all, who can really see into a person's heart and know his hidden impulses except for that person's spirit? So it is with God. His thoughts and his secrets are only fully understood by his Spirit, the Spirit of God. For we did not receive the spirit of this world system, but the Spirit of God, so that we might come to understand and experience all that grace has lavished upon us. And we articulate these realities with the words imparted to us by the Spirit, and not with the words taught by human wisdom. We join together the Spirit-revealed truths with the Spirit-revealed words. Someone living on an entirely human level rejects the revelations of God's Spirit. Wow. For they make no sense to him. He can't understand the revelations of the Spirit because they are only discovered by the illumination of the Spirit. Those who live in the Spirit are able to carefully evaluate all things, and they are subject to the scrutiny of no one but God. For whoever who has ever intimately known the mind of the Lord Yahweh well enough to become his counselor? Christ has, and we possess Christ's perceptions.
That's a mouthful, huh?
Okay. Boy, that's more than a mouthful.
All right, so let me. I would say that as I am going down kind of to the core of what I'm trying to teach and present before people, you get it in biblical prayer. We got to get back to the word, right? You know, Vince Lombardi, right? Beginning of training camp every year. Gentlemen, this is a football. Okay, back to basics. Starts with the word, right? So that's where we started from. But then it's the Holy Spirit and his action as it relates to this. So 1 Corinthians 2 has a parallel. Part of the quote that he starts with is in Isaiah 64. So somebody wants to get Isaiah 64, 4, and the Passion Translation does not translate this. So if you want to...
Unless you've bought the extra book, which they will gladly sell you, but not the whole Bible yet.
Right. Sister Yolanda, are you still on? Or if somebody else would go to Isaiah 64:4 and use a like NLT or some other, you know, current English translation, that would be good.
Okay. For the days of old, no one has heard, nor has ear perceived, nor has the eye seen, besides you, who works and acts in behalf of the one who gladly awaits for him.
Which translation is that?
Translation also. Sorry about that.
I'm sorry?
I just pulled it up on an Amplified.
Amplified. Okay.
Yeah.
Read so I have it. A CSB.
Okay. Wait, let me hear that. Would you read that over again? Bill.
Starting. Isaiah 64:4. For from days of old, no one has heard, nor has ear perceived, nor has the eye seen, besides you.
Besides you being God. Okay. Go ahead. That's good.
Yeah. Who works and acts in behalf of the one who gladly waits for him.
Okay, great. Go ahead, John, read what you have.
Okay, from ancient times, no one has heard, no one has listened to, no eyes had seen any God except you, who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him.
Okay, great. What do you have, Alan?
Well, I'm just looking up. I have the Amplified. So what I what we need to do is read the Living, probably.
Well, the Amplified version I'm looking at is a little bit different than what Bill read. For the days of old, no one has heard, no ear perceived, no eyes seen a God besides you, who works on behalf of the one who gladly waits for him.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's so, it. So what do you, go ahead and do Living if you have it.
I don't have it, but that's exactly what my Amplified says.
Okay. Let me do Living. So again, I just want to make sure that we know that 1 Corinthians 2:9 quotes Isaiah 64:4. So that's what we're looking at when we see it there. Let's see. So New Living says, "For since the world began, no eye has heard, and no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him." So anyway, first of all, it's setting aside God. And I preached on this a little bit. And so the way that I approached it was, you know, your eye hasn't seen it yet. Your ears haven't heard it yet. What's the third? So it's eyes, ear, your ears haven't heard it yet. Your eye hasn't seen it yet. You know, a God who's like our God, who works on behalf of those who wait for him. And again, I don't know the Hebrew there, but again, there's a couple different frameworks in which, you know, wait, you know, like a waiter, you know, like, you know, we're connected, but Isaiah 64, I think, is it 7? It's talking about us laying hold of God. Yeah. What's the verse 7 say in the Amplified? They don't have it.
There is no one who calls on your name, who awakens and causes himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have handed us over to the consuming and destructive power of wickedness. Our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoings.
So yeah, just 7. But here's the idea that I want to share with you, and the reason why I'm reading this Isaiah passage is it's the sense in which what Isaiah is saying, and we'll go back to 1 Corinthians in a moment, it's taking hold of God. Not like, you know, God, I want to hold you down. It is, can our prayers and our relationship with him so connect with him, our passion, our interest, our desire, our movement in God and intercession is to take hold of God. What, how can I attach myself? How can I, you know, become part of what it is that you're doing? So that's the Isaiah 64 piece is, in intercession, what we do is we look to engage with God, you know, mind, you know, again, eyes, ears, and thoughts. So it's, you know, our whole selves engaging with the God of the universe. So we've already talked about the word. So now we're talking about how the Spirit does that. And we experience it in two ways. We experience it ourselves as we're thinking about a situation, as we're praying according to God's word, then we have the sense, you know, back to the beginning that we're hitting the mark. This is where God wants us to go. And again, it's while the result may be the mark, our goal is to obtain and connect more and more with God, even if it's toward the mark. You know, we're trying to tap into, you know, what is God thinking? What is the Holy Spirit speaking, thinking? What is the Spirit revealing? And I know there are times when when we pray, and again, a lot of times we don't know if we've hit the mark until after.
Right.
Even though you can have the sense while you're praying or while you're engaging with others that, oh yeah, God's leading us the direction that we need to go. And it's, being like God as our model, it's understanding God's word. So that's why we're always encouraging people to pray according to God's word. And then it's God's character. Is this like God? But then this passage in 1 Corinthians 2, let's go back there, helps us understand, this other important part of intercession, and then we'll end here. So
do you want me to read this? So
let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2:9. Can somebody read that again?
I was going to read the message in that thing. It just shows how wicked we are. 2:9, 2:9. This is why the scripture says, things never discovered or heard of before, things beyond our ability to imagine, these are the many things God has in store for
all. Are you there? Lovers.
That's 2:9.
Yeah. I got the New King James, if you like.
Did I lose you?
You can't hear us?
Okay. I can
hear you. You can't hear us?
He doesn't look frozen.
No, he doesn't look frozen. He's not showing that he's.
No, I can hear, but I don't see.
I cannot hear anyone if anybody's speaking.
Oh, there you go.
Okay.
Oh, John is speaking. Uh-oh. Okay, so something's happened with me. Yeah, let me do this here.
Didn't hear you for a while there. Yeah.
This happened to me once before. Let me see if I can't.
We can hear you.
Let's see. I'm going to pass this to Rick and then, or Alan, and then I'm going to come back on. Here we go.
We can hear you. I don't know if you can hear us.